your change before you gave me this one, okay, Eric? Okay? So there's obviously, there's specific marks of life. There's specific things that we know we can look at and tell, that's a baby, this is an artificial representation that doesn't match the thing very well, does it? That one shows specific things that we know are life. You wouldn't go to the hospital room and say, here you go, Mr. Eric and Tammy, this is your new baby. And you say, oh, good, you know. No, you could tell, you say, wait a minute, you're trying to pull something on me. You can tell the difference. It's very clear cut, isn't it? You can tell this is the phony, you can tell that's the real one. It's very specific and clear. Now, the reason I want you to visually think about that for a second is because we have clouded over so many things in the church, and I want you to know that as just as clearly as you can tell this is not a baby, you can tell specifically a Christian. There are specific, clear-cut marks from God's Word that distinguish and tell you that you're a Christian. It explains it very clearly. It shows you what it is, how to tell, and you can tell whether it's not one or is one. And also, there's clear-cut biblical teaching and principles to show you how to grow so this one would not grow. That one will. But there's some specific things that God teaches in His Word and shows and puts within us as believers that causes us to grow up. And you can tell there's stages of growth. And so we want to investigate those things this morning, and hopefully you forget about this little guy, and have a little more clear-cut understanding of God's Word. So would you take a moment and first of all look at, where's my scripture I want to put up first? Okay. First of all, I want you to see God's Word in a very clear statement. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this is, and I'm using a different Bible than normal. This is from what's called the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible tries to carry through the foreign language that the Bible is written in, which is Greek in this case, in the New Testament. The Greek language is a very specific, clear-cut language, far different than English. And so many times as you get a translation of the Bible, they can hardly convey the thoughts that are built into the Word. So an Amplified Bible adds about 30,000 pounds of more words and pages to try to express all the thoughts that are in that language, but it's hard to read because it takes you a long time to get through three verses. So let me let you look at this if you haven't already. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Now, as clear-cut as this would say, this is, you know the story of Pinocchio. You know, he was just an old dead little thing, and he was supposed to have come to life and became real and alive, and there was a distinctly different type of life in him then. This is the same thing we're talking about. You all were in this condition, believe it or not. Look at that now. I'll smile when you see that. But you were in a dead spiritual condition. You were nothing of what you needed to be in life. You had nowhere near the reality of God-likeness or livingness that God intended for you. As we were born in this world because of the great fall that mankind had as we rebelled against God way back in our great grandfathers, they turned from God. We inherited the old death of sin nature, and we were born in sin. We were spiritually dead, as this doll is. Dead. We had no experience of life. But it says in Scripture that when you came to Jesus Christ, when you admitted your sin, that you needed God, that you broke His laws, you did not have any fellowship with Him, and you needed forgiveness, and you came to Him, repented or turned from your sins, asked Him to forgive you, you gave your life to Him, a miracle happened at that starting beginning. You became a living baby like the one that's that back there. You became a new creature, it says. It was even far deeper than just the concept of being born as a little baby and growing up. Instead, you came from a dead old doll to a living being. There was a change within. That change says that you became a new creation. The old previous moral and spiritual condition that you were born in was transformed and passed through so that you were passed away from that old way and you became a fresh new being. Now, obviously, like I said, when you look at this compared to the baby, there has to be signs of difference. You can't still look like this and say you're different. Instead, there's a transformation that shows its face. It's revealed in your being. There has to be a newness of life that happens. Now, that doesn't mean you're grown up yet. You'd still be a baby. But there has to be specific marks of being a Christian. The other scriptural verse I have there is John 14:23. It says, Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, he will keep my word, obey my teachings, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home abode, special dwelling place with him. Anyone who does not really love me does not observe and obey my teachings. John 14. That gives you one of the initial signs. So, but I want you to begin to look right now at some specific marks. I need a piece of paper to hide all this so you don't get your mind on other things until I get you there. But there are 8 specific marks that I know of a Christian. The first one, I know I had to move a little bit to keep you so you see some of this, but the first one is that God's Spirit lives inside a believer. If you will take and look at Romans chapter 8, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and while you're looking, here's my version of it. Romans 8 says these things. Look in your Bible, but it'll be a little bit different wording. You are not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit if the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to Christ. He is not truly a child of God. The very first mark, the mark that says, really, you're of God, you're born again, you're truly a Christian, is that the Spirit of God enters into you. You say, wait a second, what does that mean? I can't see anything. I don't know. The Holy Spirit's an invisible being. But there's a mystical, unexplainable thing that truly happens to a person who gives their life to Jesus Christ. The holy, true, triune God, through the presence of the Spirit, enters into your very body. And that's what gives you the life. That's why you will look different. That's why instead of being a dead old doll, you come to life. There'll be a presence of the living God within your being. It won't be perfected yet, but it'll be rumbling within inside your heart. It'll be rumbling within the way you start thinking. It'll cause and make effects in the way you think and do things. You'll start to realize that there's something different within you. And it'll be shown by the very presence of God in your being, and it starts coming out. And that's what we call spiritual growth. Because as God begins to reveal and express and manifest, whatever words you want to use to understand what I'm saying, that God's presence in your being, you will start to have a life change, a life expression that will be different. You'll be a different person. And that's what we have to say. There's no such thing as secret agent Christians. If God, the holy, living, powerful, almighty God, enters into your being, you will know it. And not only will you know it, your mother will know it. Not only will your mother know it, your dad will know it. Because you'll start doing strange and unusual things probably to them. I know when I came to Christ, I remember my dad, I think, talked about some things about how I would, suddenly the Bible became a real book to me, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and he'd find me fall asleep on my bed, on my knees, praying, and they'd throw me in the bed because I was supposed to go to bed, here I'm on my knees, and I fell asleep. I'd fall asleep in my Bible in bed, and next thing I know, I woke up in the morning, I rolled over it, pages were ripped out of it because I slept on it. I couldn't get enough of that book. It changed my being and my thinking and my desires. Somehow I wanted to be different, and I couldn't get enough of the Bible. The effect of God's presence has some presence in your being. You won't be the same. And that's what we're talking about to begin with. The first mark, distinguishing mark that God's presence is that His Spirit enters into your being. That's the first thing. Now let's go back and look at the second mark. I've got so many things I'm going all over. I get excited, I think. I'm in trouble. And you're in trouble. The second thing is that a Christian, a true believer, admits that Jesus is God. Now this gets into some practical thinking levels. You see, how could God how could you even express your interest in God if you didn't believe that Jesus was God himself? And there's specific scriptures there. Now, I have so many things I can't give them to y'all. If you've got a pencil and paper and you want to study more, just write these down, because I'm going to have to really skim a lot of things. But the scripture teaches very clearly that one thing will affect your thinking level is that you'll begin to believe, you'll understand that Jesus was not just a good teacher. He wasn't just a nice man who did things. Instead, he was the living, holy God. And because of that, he could change your life. And so the second mark that truly says that you're a Christian is that you believe that Jesus is God. There's a lot of religious cults. There's a lot of things out there that say they believe in Jesus and that, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. When you get into the religious organizations that claim that they're of God, but they reject Jesus, they are not of God. This is not what I said. This is right out of the Bible. This is what God's Word says. And that's what distinguishes and marks you separately as being of God and being a Christian, because you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, God Almighty. The third thing is that you believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That might sound like a little difference, but Messiah had a purpose. He came to redeem. He was the kinsman redeemer, the savior of the world. And by believing that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that brings you under his authority and his salvation. It brings you to understand the whole concept of Jesus, God and Messiah, Savior, Lord. A very important part of a life that would be a true believer. Fourth, God's presence affects your being, and you obey. You keep God's commandments. You do not keep God's commandments because you're trying to buy God off or make a trade. You say, listen, if I do your commandments, will you let me into heaven? That's not the issue. We're talking about distinguishing marks of a believer. A baby breathes because it's a baby, not because it's trying to become a human and breathe so that you believe in that he's a human. See, that doesn't make sense. The natural result of a true believer is that they keep God's commandments. They desire them. They begin to energize. They begin to grow in the reality of them. They start wanting to make God happy. It's a transformation point of their life, and they begin to do that which is right. And they get the power. You know, this baby, you could say, oh, I wish you would breathe. Come on. Breathe, breathe. Come on, what's wrong? See, no matter what you do, it won't happen. But a true baby breathes. It lives. It expresses life. Without forcing it to, it does. Naturally. This is the difference that we're talking about here. Fifthly, lives righteously. Not only does a true believer begin to obey commandments, it lives by principle, right things. It acts out right things. A true believer begins to wrestle with things in their life that they're doing and says, wait a minute, is this really pleasing to God? It begins wrestling with all kinds of areas and starts to make sure that they're doing the things that are right. And sometimes I'm in the business world, I get around guys like I rented from a guy up north in Michigan in our store. Excuse me. And that man ripped us off of a bunch of our stuff when we moved to another location. He said, well, it's okay. It's legal for me to rip you off because the law says that everything that touches my wall is mine. And I said, but you told us that you wanted us to go ahead and improve the place, and that was part of a lower rent. You didn't tell us that at the end of it, then you were going to steal it all from us. Oh, no, it's legal. You can try to take me to court if you want, but I'm lawfully doing what's right. See, I want you to see the difference between the two things. He did legally what the law said, but he did not do right. He stole our property. He was evil. And see, I want you to understand the difference, and this is why we need to make a specific thing here. God says that a Christian lives rightly. He does and treats people rightly. No matter what the law says of the land, God's law is higher. God's ways are higher. And we learn to follow through. A good example of our land, we're battling over abortion. The law says of our country, it's okay to murder babies, whatever you feel like. It's your right. It's your body. God says, no, it's not. God does not say that it's right to murder. He says, thou shalt not murder. And there is historical written evidence from the very foundations of Christianity. I have an article called The Teachings of the 12 Apostles from the first century. And specifically in there, they wrestled in their society over abortions. And they said that a church and a Christian should not abort babies. It was clearly written. From the very beginning, Christians stood against the murder of babies and abortion. God says no, man says yes. But we live according to God's way. And therefore, we live differently. And that's what you see the righteous living. Sixth, loves his brother. So often, in churches, one man sits on this side, but I'm not pointing at Doug as any reason, just this side. And over here is Randy, say. Now, these guys have no conflict, so don't misunderstand. But in many churches, this will be a case where on the same row, two men will hate one another. They claim to be believers. They could be deacons. And they'll sit in the church for 20 years, and they will hate their brother. They will cause division within the church. They'll cause hurt and harm in the way they act. But the Word of God says that a sign of a true believer is he loves his brother. He loves his brother. That cannot go on. One of the distinguishing marks to make a difference between a phony in the church building and a believer is the sign of life that says, I love my brother. I love him. And no matter what it takes, I'm going to make things right. Humble living, right living, is a characteristic of true Christians. Number seven, overcomes the world. When I first became a Christian, one of the first things that happened, I started to struggle over sin. You know, I thought, you know, as I was telling you, when you become a Christian, things are going to be wonderful, you're going to have it easy, and God's going to be hugging you all the time, and you're going to have joy and peace and all these things. And my first year was the most horrible life I ever had. I was so tired and wore out, running from sin, battling and fighting and struggling within, trying to figure out why all this stuff was attacking me and all these things. I began to see that the hand of God was upon me, and he wanted me clean, and he wanted me different. And you know what? Overcoming the world is a specific mark of a believer. Because I began to struggle in things in my life, my music, my thought life, my practices, how I dated, what I did with girls, what I shouldn't be doing with girls. And pretty soon, God was wrestling with me, and I felt like I was beaten to death. I figured, man, this is tiring. I thought this was supposed to be easy, but it wasn't. And instead, I struggled and ran and fled and ran and got wounded and hurt and cried and asked forgiveness, sinned and battled, and it was just an up-and-down, rip-roaring battle for my first year. I thought, man, I hope things get better because this is really tiring, you know. But sure enough, it was. God wanted me to be clean and overcome the world. And he so grabbed me and gripped my heart that as I started to do things that were wrong, man, I felt so, you ever get this? So convicted, I couldn't stand. I couldn't rest. I couldn't think. I couldn't dream. I couldn't do nothing. Then I had to get it right with God. He just wouldn't let me go. So then I stopped finally doing some things. I thought, phew, at least I'll be out of this. So I just thought about them. Oh, that didn't work either. I started thinking about them. And pretty soon, God's on my back. And I'm telling you, it was like a fire burning in my heart. Stop it now. Stop it now. And I couldn't get, my conscience would burn so hot I couldn't stand it. And pretty soon, I couldn't even think the thoughts of the things that I once did. And God wouldn't let me go, man. His thumb was on me. His thumb was on me. Overcome. Get this out of your heart. Get this out of your life. And he wouldn't let me go until he cleaned up my thought life, my actions. He kept working on me. Boy, he wouldn't let me have any of that enjoyment of the world. He didn't let me have anything. I threw all my music away. Things happened in my life. I didn't make them up or think about them. God just was after me, and I couldn't keep them happy until they were out of my life. God chose for me, as a Christian, to have a mark in my life that I'd overcome the world. Are you experiencing these things today? Is this giving you a comfort to know that you're a child of God, or is this scaring you? So it can be one or the other. If you claim to be a Christian, if you think you're a Christian, but you're not experiencing these things, you haven't experienced the reality of these things, you might not have come to Christ yet. You might have heard about it. You might have went to church all your life. You might have heard somebody else talk about it. But have you experienced God in your life? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Have you found out what it means to be a living believer instead of a dead doll, a dead fake? I tell you, it's a reality to be enjoyed, but it's a reality. And these are specific biblical teachings, and I know I'm kind of, like I said, I'm skimming them. I'm trying to go through a number of things, and I'm already too late. So, hey, number eight, growing spiritually. Hebrews 12:8, growing spiritually. Spiritually wise, you don't stay stagnant. No matter what you ever hear, what's that thing from Toys R Us? I don't want to grow up, I want to be a Toys R Us kid. You know, kids, you ever hear kids say, I never want to grow up. You see what they do? That's no fun. But no matter what your will says, you don't want to grow up. If you're truly born again, God causes you to grow up. He will put pressure in your life. Like we watched this morning, a testimony of a missionary who tried to serve God, but yet he hated the people he was supposed to be loving. And he would endlessly did a lot of things wrong. God didn't let him go, though. As bad as he messed things up, he could have drove everybody off the island before he was done. He never had anybody run to Christ, and he drove them out of the way. But no matter what he did, God didn't let up on him. God caused him to grow up. God made him grow up. He grew and he grew, and even though he didn't want to. God made it miserable. He made it with a pressure here. He talked to his heart. He gave him some conviction. He did whatever it took to bring him, whether it was circumstances, whether it was through his inward struggle with the living God, no matter what it was, God caused him to grow up. So the eighth thing that you can tell, know, that whether you are spiritually a Christian, is that you're changing, that your mind is changing, that your thinking is changing. You might not be perfect yet. If you are, raise your hand. Anybody here? No, okay. I don't think so. I'm not either. But what you see is the growth changing. You see there's a difference. You see that there's things that you once liked that you're starting not to like anymore. You might not overcome them yet, but now they're a bother to your mind, and you think, man, I can't do this anymore. And then you start struggling with that. But as you grow, you start to find the things that you've longed for, because then you start to experience the presence and the living life of the rest of God. You start to understand that what spiritual growth is, and what spiritual growth really means, is that that living God, that number one thing, God's Spirit living inside you, becomes more and more and more the controlling factor of your life. And the more he controls your being, the more he controls your life, the more you start to quit struggling and wrestling and striving in your life, and you start to learn to trust God. And the more you trust him, the more you rely on him, cling to him, rest in him, that's what believing is all about, the more you realize that the Holy God has got a hold of your life, and he won't let you go. The more you realize that his life presence is so real that he's got you and he's taking care of you. And the more you see that, the more you start understanding the changes going on in your life. The more you find, why is this joy bubbling out of my heart? Why is it that I'm patient when it looks like all my finances are gone forever? Why do I have peace? Am I going crazy or what? Logically, you would be worried and biting your nails off. Instead, God has his hand on you. He reassures you that he's watching over you. You say, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know God is going to do something in my life. I don't know how it's going to work, when it's going to work, but he does it. And just like a daddy that holds his little child, he starts to express his love to you in so many ways when you begin to understand what spiritual growth is all about. And I don't have the time to teach what I really wanted to teach. This is all introduction. So I got a proposition for you. If you want to hear tonight at 6 o'clock over on the other side of town at Waltham Old Baptist, I will share the rest of my sermon. 2 Peter chapter 1. And you don't need to turn that out, but that's where the text will be. And God has so clearly stated in his word how to grow spiritually that it just excites me to see that his provision is there. And what he will do in changing your heart and your life as you begin to follow his simple instructions and how to grow spiritually. Let me ask you just a couple questions this morning. I have to put my baby down, but I keep hanging on to that thing. I don't know why. I guess it turns me on for a second here. Have you experienced these things? Have you come to Christ? Have you realized sometime in your life where you have felt the need for God's forgiveness? Has there really been a point where you know that you need God's forgiveness? You know that you've broken the law of God. If you have come to that place and you need to make your life right with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity now to respond physically, to respond before anybody. They're going to look at you. You might think, oh no. But don't let anything keep you from God's forgiveness and love. All of us who've already done that, we've come forward. And coming forward doesn't save you. All it does is give you a chance to respond verbally before all and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Or I want to give my life to Jesus. I want this forgiveness. When they do baptism, all they're doing is physically showing before all that I have been changed by Jesus Christ. We do things not in secret, but openly. We go to a baseball game, we don't just hide in our car and hold in the TV there when you go to the stadium. You get out of your car and go up to the stadium and sit in the things and watch. You don't hide. You scream and you yell and do some things too for fun. But this is a serious business now. Because we want you to experience the forgiveness of God. We want you to know what it means to have that life, that living life that God's promised. He has given us so many promises and He gives us the power to experience those. And we don't have to live a religious life by just coming on Sunday mornings and sitting in a chair and listening to a guy like me speak. You can enjoy the presence of God. You can enjoy His changing hand upon your life while you're home. You can enjoy His presence while you work, while you study. Whatever you do during the day and night, God enters into a true believer and you know He's there. You can't describe why or how, but you can hear His voice as He quietly speaks His love to you. You can hear His voice as He corrects you. You can experience His presence in an undescribable way when you come to the Lord Jesus. And every man, every woman, every child needs to have a point in their life where they can say, yes, I have come to Christ. Today, if you've never made that step, we'd like to invite you, we beg you to not turn away from the love of God. But come this morning. Just step forward on your seat as we have music. And come forward and tell me what you come for. I can help you if you need to have help in praying. If you want to just proclaim you've already given your heart to Christ. If God's spoken to your heart and you've already obeyed Him, you've already come to Christ, but you haven't obeyed Him in baptism, step out of your seat and come forward. If you know that you're here and God's speaking to you and wants you to come and be a part of this church, step forward and come. Proclaim that you want to be an obedient servant to God in this place. And it's okay if you don't. God will tell you what He wants you to do. You just do what He wants. But if He wants you to, we would be more than happy to rejoice with you. Florence, would you come and play a piece for us? Everybody, please stand up, bow your head. And as Florence plays this piece, we'll just give you a few moments to respond to the message this morning. If God's speaking to your heart, respond quickly. Come out of your seat and come forward and respond in a way that we can rejoice with you.